In your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 5, please. Genesis chapter 5. We're in our series through the book of Genesis, and it's just entitled The God of Genesis. The God of Genesis, and He's the God of all things. We talked about that this morning in the Sunday school hour, but we're focusing specifically on Genesis and the kind of the theme with it that really could be the title of the series, but kind of the theme that we've been emphasizing is moving forward with God. And it's kind of hard to move forward if we don't move forward with God. Amen? We're not going to be able to do so in the way that we should if we're trying it on our own power and our own strength. We do it without God. So Genesis chapter 5 and verse 28 is where we're going to start this morning. And would you stand with me in honor of God's word if you're able to? Genesis chapter 5 and verse 28. You might feel like we're backtracking a little bit. We are and we aren't. We're kind of still in the same area right here. And last week, the title of the message last week, I forgot all of a sudden. I just had it in my head because Brother Glenn waved at me and told me to turn my microphone on, and it made me lose my train of thought. It's not your fault, it's mine. I'm not a multitasker, but I'll think of it in a minute. It's in my notes. We'll get to it here in a second. But last week we focused on the fact that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And, is there a Noah in this generation? That was the title of it. Is there a Noah in this generation? And Noah was just. He was righteous. He was perfect in his generations. And is there a Noah in this generation? Well, the title of the message today is God Sees Grief, But Does God See Grace? God sees grief, doesn't he? In this world, sees a lot of grief. I see a lot of grief. And there's no such thing as good grief, by the way. And but does God see grace? Genesis 5, 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands." So Lamech said this about Noah. "This same, Noah, shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." That's the grief. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it came to pass, chapter 6, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all, which they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. 120 years from now, there's going to be a flood. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved," there's the grief, "it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and a creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found," what's that word? "Grace in the eyes of the Lord." We'll pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you this morning. I ask that you'd help me to preach your word truly. And Lord, help us to receive it. Help us to respond to it. Thank you for the time we have now together. And may be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, please, in your Bibles. Save your place, obviously, there in Genesis. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus in this passage is talking about the end days when he would return and set up his kingdom. Brother Glenn just talked about a little bit of, saying about a little bit of what's going to happen at the rapture, but Jesus later would set up his kingdom, the tribulation that would precede that and how that he would return bodily, physically, by way of the rapture. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus makes very clear then in the next verse, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then he goes on and explains some very familiar verses about there's going to be two people, one raptured, one staying behind. And Jesus makes very clear that he believed in the flood of Noah and that Noah existed. And we probably ought to side with Jesus on that. Amen? Jesus used this as a reference point of what it's going to be like when he comes again. When Jesus comes again. No, I did not talk to Brother Glenn about what I'm preaching on, and he didn't ask me. I think the Lord just knew that and kind of put those sayings together. But Jesus uses that as a reference point of what it's going to be like when he comes again. God was troubled by sin, and God is troubled by sin, and we should be troubled by sin. And why should we be troubled by sin? The reason we should be troubled by sin is because God is troubled by it. Remember, I said, if Jesus said Noah existed, it's probably a good idea for us to side with Jesus on that, right? Well, if God is troubled by sin, we ought to side with God on that as well. And he is troubled by it. God is our creator. God has a perfect plan for our lives to follow. And when we deviate from that plan, it troubles God. In fact, it causes him grief and pain. Chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 6 says, "And it repented the Lord." Lord willing, one of these days, I'm not saying it's going to happen. I'm just saying I'd like for it to happen, that I would preach a kind of a mini-series on repentance. And all the times the word repentance is used in the Bible. And we don't have time to talk about that here, but it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Look what it says, "And it grieved him at his heart." We live in a sinful world, don't we? You know, it's troubling what we find here in Genesis 5 and 6. And I want to kind of get a good picture. If I could display it on the monitor, but really we have a display here, a description, to show us a very clear picture of what the world was like in Noah's day. And we have some things. I'm going to point out some things as we go along. It's not really what you would find maybe in the children's Sunday school curriculum. You know, a cute little picture on the walls of a junior church classroom where there's a cute little ark with some giraffes and Noah, you know, guiding them there. And then there's a raven and some water that's receding and the sun coming out and a rainbow. I think we would find the picture being much different. I think we would find that it wasn't much different from our time today. I mean, you picture the devastation. You picture the turmoil. You picture the chaos. If you can, you picture the panic that was going on, the death and destruction, the storms. I mean, storms can be bad. Storms can be scary. Imagine what it was like there. The fountains of the deep broke loose, as well as not just rain for 40 days. I mean, I lived in Seattle. I grew up there. We saw a lot of rain that was kind of constantly coming down. But no, I'm talking like treacherous storms. And it would have been crazy. But let's move before that and picture what the world was like. And how evil, if the imagination of their hearts was only evil continually. The wickedness, the debauchery, the murder, the adultery, the fornication, all the sexual sin, all the evil thoughts that people had, all of the hatred, all of the stealing, all of those. I mean, we're talking, it was so wicked, God destroyed the earth. Pedophilia, I mean, you just go on and on. But I feel like maybe our world is much like it was back then, today. And if it wasn't that much different, maybe we'll find that the way God approached the world in judgment And the way God approached Noah in grace might be the same way that he would want to approach us today. If there was evil in that day, like there's evil in this day, and if we look at the world and how it was in that day, and then we look at how God approached all of that in judgment, but also how God approached Noah in grace, I think we would find that God desires to approach sin in the same kind of judgment today, but also approach us in grace today as well. And so we can learn some things here. How God worked in Noah's life basically is how God wants to work in your life this morning and how God wants to work in mine. So how do we go through life in this culture then, influenced more by the grace of God as opposed to going through life influenced more by the culture of this world? And we find that a struggle of being either influenced by the culture of this world or being influenced by the things of God. And we can't have both. You can't walk the fence of compromise and just accidentally fall off on God's side. If you're going to be influenced by the things of God, it's going to be on purpose. It's going to be intentional. And how is it that Noah was able to be influenced by the things of God? And how can we walk through this life influenced by the grace of God as opposed to being influenced by the culture of this world? And this world is, the culture of this world is affecting people, isn't it? And the culture of this world is affecting Christian homes, is it not? And the culture of the world is affecting churches. I mean, churches are changing as the times change. Okay, society's moving this way. Let's move this way. Let's be more like them so we can reach them. The culture of this world is affecting the music of the church. The culture of this world is affecting how church leadership dresses as they lead churches and how cool they can be and how relevant and how hip they can be. And the culture is affecting the churches today. It's also affecting families. It's affecting Christian moms and dads. It's definitely affecting teenagers, isn't it? No. When I was a teenager, the culture affected me. It affected me as a Christian teenager. And now teenagers today are being affected in some of the same ways I was affected, but there's some influence on them now that I never had. And you can see it in Christian teenagers. And every generation, it's going to be so. And then there's those that stand out and say, I'm not going to let the culture influenced me. I'm going to let God influence me, and I'm going to be a Noah in my day, in my generation. That's what churches need. That's what families need. That's what teenagers need. I'm thankful for godly teenagers who God has used in even the public schools to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and who stand out and say, I'm going to be a Noah in this wicked world. The school I'm in where it does seem like, doesn't it, teenagers, every imagination of their hearts and their thoughts are only evil continually. Is that not true? If you were to have a conversation with them, I think they would say, yeah, it's bad. It's bad. I get it. I don't know if they have homeroom anymore. I get it in homeroom. I get it when I walk up in my locker. I get it when I'm in my first hour, my second hour. I get it in gym class. I get it in sports. I get it on the bus. I get it everywhere. I'm constantly bombarded with the evil of this generation. Constantly. And you get it at workplace. Now, because there's an idea of professionalism at workplaces, maybe some places have some control over some of that. But it doesn't mean those people aren't evil when they get home or at break time. And they still find ways in. I think I'm just establishing the fact, and I hope you agree with me, that we live in an evil world, don't we? Amen. Live in a sinful world. And I believe God wants to help us with that. So here's some of the picture of what it was like in Noah's day. One of the things about Noah's day that's interesting, we've already talked about in previous weeks, people lived a really long time, right? They lived a really long time. Someone suggested to me, it was my sister, and she's like a mother hen. I love her, but she is. My mom gave me a look right there. She is mom. She always has been, all right? She's just always been that mother hen. Okay, I have one mom, not two, sometimes three. Thou shalt leave thy father and mother and cleave unto thy wife. So that is her responsibility right now. Amen. Yeah, amen. But my sister, told me I should talk to my doctor about finding a hyperbaric chamber. So what's that? It's a chamber. You go in, and they call it oxygen dives. I actually looked into it, and I kind of like the idea. It sounds fun and interesting just for no other reason. But you go into this chamber, and they bombard you with oxygen. I mean, extra oxygen, like 110% oxygen. How do you get over 100% oxygen? I'm not sure how you exceed 100% of something. But anyways, you bombard it with it, and it's a healing chamber. And it's legitimate. It's not some weird thing. It's legitimate. People's wounds heal faster. They get hit with more oxygen in their blood system. It helps cleanse things out. It improves lung damage, which obviously I have quite a bit of that. Imagine if my entire diaphragm was working instead of half of it paralyzed. Imagine how loud I'd be then. All right. Be thankful that God did that to me. Amen. But there's a lot of things that it does. And I'm like, wow, that does sound interesting. And it just kind of made me think about the times of Noah's day and before. And we're talking about the firmament in the heavens. And it was had like a greenhouse effect. You know, the scholars talk about this. It had a greenhouse effect, like a ultra extreme greenhouse effect on individuals. And you think about if extra oxygen today in a hyperbaric chamber helps with healing and helps with longevity of things, it's really temporary because you don't stay in that. Okay, you get out of it and then you're back to the real world. But if that has that kind of effect on the individual, imagine living in that in Noah's day. And so people lived a long time. There's some things that make sense there, and kind of helps us to, we accept things by faith. Amen. I don't need proof. We accept things by faith, but it helps to some legitimacy of some of those things. If hyperbaric chambers help me live a little longer, then the Earth-wide hyperbaric chamber would be very effective on that. And so, you know, you get some of that. But what did it look like in Noah's day? People lived a very long time. But hundreds of years is not just a long time that allowed them to develop health. And hundreds of years was not just a long time that allowed them to develop industry. Okay, but also a very long time, a long amount of time to help them develop evil. Right? Evil was so far along that God said, that's enough. I'm wiping you off the face of the earth. I'm wiping the earth clean of men. People of God lived a long time. But the second thing here that it looked like is people of God struggled with the effects of the curse. Men had been dying. They lived a long time, but they died. And it was a constant reminder that they were under the effects of curse. Didn't matter how long they lived, they died. And it just reminded them of the curse and the sin of Adam and Eve and their sin. Death was a major penalty against sin. And God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. Wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sin. I think about those that I know that have gone on before. Good people. I'm talking about good people. People I respect, people I look up to. One of those is my wife's, they call him Papaw, Melrose Ellis. I always thought of him as a good man. Always did. He was a good man. He was in a lot of physical pain, constant physical pain. But you never knew it when you talked to him. He always had a smile, always was cracking a joke, always giving you a hard time, always happy to see you. And you didn't sense sin in his life. And we know he was a sinner. All of sin comes from the glory of God. But you didn't sense that. I think about Joseph in the Old Testament. Of course, he was a sinner, right? All of sin comes from the glory of God, but we don't read of any of his sins because he was a good man. He was a godly man, and Melrose Ellis was a godly man. He was a lot of fun, and he had a sweet spirit, and he's in heaven today. And I don't mean this to sound bad, but Papa Ellis, Melrose, was a sinner. You say, how do you know that? Well, not just because all of sin comes from the glory of God, but one indicator that he was a sinner was that he died. He passed away. Because the Bible says, for as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sin. And when I think of that verse, People might question somebody and say, I mean, they're not bad. I remember preaching a funeral for an individual who was saved in our church, Lighthouse Baptist Church. Family was not saved at all. And I preached on the idea of sin and hell. And a lady came up to me afterwards and said, so-and-so was not a sinner. I never saw that person do one thing bad. So some people have that idea of somebody, but we're all sinners, aren't we? And death is an indicator of that. Death came upon all men for the law of sin, and so will all of us. Why? Because we're all sinners as well. Again, we're getting a picture of what the world was like in Noah's day. They lived a long time, but they didn't know how to handle the effects of sin. And people had lived a long time, but in that long time that they had to develop health and industry, they also developed a lot of evil, and they struggled with the effects of that evil. And they had difficulty in raising crops. Look at chapter 5, verse 29. They had difficulty with life. In other words, that's how we could categorize this. And he called his name Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And there's just things of life that are difficult, aren't they? Evil was mounting rapidly. In chapter 4, there's two Lamechs here. This is the Lamech. In chapter 5, this is the Lamech on Seth's side. In chapter 4, the Lamech on Cain's side. In Cain's lineage, that Lamech murdered a man. And by the time we are in chapter 6, the wickedness of man was so great on the earth that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It wasn't just on Lamech's side and on Cain's descendant, but it was also on Lamech's side, on Seth's descendant as well. It was Seth's side too. You read on about the lineage of Seth and lineage of Cain, of course, you see a bunch of evil. Lineage of Seth, though, you find it as well. A lot of people doing some pretty wicked things. I imagine if there was a TV back then, or if there was some kind of recordings back then, and we could watch a YouTube video of it or something like that, and we would see the wickedness, and we would find that if it was any worse than it is today, it'd be sickening, wouldn't it? It's sickening what we see today. Murder, crime, robberies, drug, sex, perversion. Lamech took two wives, chapter 4. He took two wives. And then in chapter 6, things get so out of hand that when it says in verse 2 of chapter 6, look at verse 2 of chapter 6, people just kind of married whoever they wanted to. They took them wives of all which they chose. Multiple wives, polygamy, no consideration to God and his plan. Just take a woman if you want her, as many as they wanted to, who they wanted to, however they wanted to. Kind of a Pharaoh type man or a Solomon type man. Years and years later, now we're still on the side of Seth. Years and years later, Abraham would tell Sarah, tell Pharaoh you're my wife so he doesn't kill me to take you. That's what Pharaoh would do. Just take whoever he wanted. You can look at Solomon, of course. A lot of wives. David. God doesn't condone that. He doesn't say it's okay. A lot of people say, well, David had this or David did this or some men in the Bible. It doesn't mean that God was okay with it. The men in our text in chapter 6, and in the day and time we live in America, maybe somebody might not be a polygamist, but I imagine there are men in churches all over America who might not have 1,000 wives, but they've clicked on 1,000 sites. And Jesus said, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart already. He considers that adultery. It's the same thing. Multiplying women unto themselves either in reality or multiplying women unto themselves virtually. That's why Lamech in chapter 5, look at it please, Genesis 5, verse 29, he said, something's got to change. It says in verse 29, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, the effects of sin that we're dealing with." Noah's name means rest. It means rest. I'm going to name my son Comfort. I'm going to name my son Rest. There's going to be something different about him. Lamech would have been a man of faith. You say, was he a foreseer? No. He was a man of faith. And here was his faith. In the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, God could still provide his people with rest. And I'm going to say today, in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation that we live in, that we worry about, that we are concerned about, God can provide help, right? God can provide comfort in this generation. God can provide rest. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm looking for the day, forward to the day when he's coming again. Praise God for that. But while we're still here, God can give us rest and hope and comfort. In the midst of trouble, Lamech had hope. And it was against the norm. It wasn't, I mean, he was going against the flow, Lamech was. He was going against the flow. You don't realize how strong that current is or how strong that river is until you start going upstream. When you start going against the flow, the moment you start trying to do right when nobody else is, you're an outcast. You're different. You're going against the flow. It's hard. You have everything against you except God's with you. But you don't realize how strong that current of this society and this world is when you're going with it. You're just kind of going with it. But when you're going against it, it gets a little bit difficult. I know Noah lived for God. I know Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But it appears that Lamech went against the flow as well. This was not the norm. This was the exception. And for our wonderful people of Northwest Baptist Church who've been saved, amen? And who have the Word of God, amen? It's affecting our lives. Praise the Lord for that. But for us to go counter culture is not going to be easy. It might be counterculture with your spouse. It might be counterculture with your family. It might be counterculture with your workplace or your school. It might be counterculture with your neighbors. I have no idea, but when you go counterculture, it's not easy. Jesus is counterculture. Listen, the Bible is counterculture. It's opposite of this culture. It's different than this culture. To say that you, at the very least, ought to have the kind of marriage that pleases God and the kind of family that pleases God and to keep it holy, to keep it faithful, to keep it pure, that's counterculture. Right? Well, just go to work and start talking about Jesus. Just do it. Bring up the Bible. See how people respond. Right? Bring up the Bible. Bring up Jesus. Say praise the Lord once in a while. Oh, well, praise the Lord. You know? I mean, things that happen in the world are so, or Christianity that happens in the world is so counterculture that sometimes it surprises Christians to hear other Christians do it. You know what I mean? I was driving the bus after COVID. I happened to drive the first day of school after that whole COVID mess and all the schools shut down, and I was there on the first day. And one of the ladies knew I was a pastor, and she said, "Hey, Ted, would you pray for us?" And everybody was like, and then I was like, "Yeah, okay, yeah, let's pray." You said, "Well, you're surprised? I mean, are you saying that you never pray and it's hard for you to pray?" No, I'm just shocked that somebody asked me to pray in a workplace, in this world. It's counterculture. To have one wife is counterculture. To turn off the TV and stop watching that junk, that's counterculture. To teach your kids to live a godly lifestyle and maybe name Christ at their public school, oh, that's counterculture right there. In our passage, these things are bleak, things are dark, things are kind of raunchy and out of control. When there's no knowledge of God, things get out of hand. Someone said, when the knowledge of God decreases, sin increases. Isn't that true? But if you do know the Lord, Jeremiah said this, "Let him that glory, glory in this, that he knows the Lord." Aren't you glad to know God today? But let me just boast for a second and say, I know God. I know God. Somebody say, I got so-and-so's that autograph. I've got the Word of God. Somebody says, I met this celebrity. I know God. Okay, that celebrity is just a human being who makes a lot of money doing things that don't matter in light of eternity. Doesn't matter at all. God could care less if they can score a touchdown. God doesn't care. Quit praying for your Chiefs to win. God doesn't care if they win. He doesn't. I remember I played basketball for a public school and I played basketball for Christian school. And when I got to Christian school, I found out that all the Christian school teams pray before the game. And so I'm in this Christian school and SeaTac Baptist School is praying for, you know, the game. And then I look over, I kind of peek while people are praying. You're not supposed to do that, but I did. And I look over and the other teams huddle together. And guess what they're doing? They're praying. God's like, oh no, which one do I help? He doesn't care about basketball. He only cares so much so that maybe it helps us physically. This is a temple of God, and I think we ought to take care of our bodies. And I think sports is a great way to do that. I do. I think it's fun, and I enjoy it. But I really don't think God cares that much. Certainly doesn't care about the NFL that plays on Sunday while we're in church. God said, if you're going to glory, glory in this, that you know God. You know God. And you ought to boast and say, I know the Lord. That's what I can glory in. Somehow, by God's mercy, you found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In this wicked world, you found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And praise God for that truth right there. It's only by the grace of God that any of us have the opportunity to even be in church this morning. It's only by the grace of God that you have a Bible in your hands. It's only by the grace of God that you have the Holy Spirit working in your lives. It's only by the grace of God that you've been given another day of mercy to get things right with Him. All that's by the grace of God. And Noah was just as much of a sinner as the side of Cain. He was, and his descendants. But he had a godly granddad named Enoch who walked with God, remember? Enoch walked with God and he was not. He was taken. He only lived a few hundred years long. I'm sure Noah knew him, though. Watched him, admired him, wanted to be like him. Noah had a dad, Lamech, who was at least at one point in his life, he looked to God in faith and called his boy Noah, comfort, rest, and showing his faith in an almighty God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, and kind of said, maybe when Noah's growing up, said, listen, son, I believe God can use you in your life to be a testimony, to be a preacher of righteousness, to do some things that are great for God. And that's what Noah did. Noah walked with God. It literally says that he walked with God. And in the midst of those who would not walk with God, Noah walked with God and went against the flow. When the knowledge of God decreases, wickedness of man increases. You might say, well, that's going on today, Pastor. Wickedness is getting greater and greater and everything is waxing worse and worse as the Bible prophesied it would. True. True. Is it too late? Might ask you, is it too late for revival? Can we have revival like the Great Awakening? Can our nation go back to God? Will we have revival like that again? I honestly have to say, I don't know. I don't know. I know what the Bible does say. Things are going to wax worse and worse. But I know this. I know you can have revival. Amen? I know I can have revival. I know our church can have revival. I know others can have revival. And as I know as we have revival, it can spread, it can grow, and it can change lives. And praise God for that. Amen? How? Well, here's the thing. If the knowledge of God decreases and that causes wickedness to increase, then the adverse is true as well. When the knowledge of God increases, then sin decreases. Right? The closer you get to the Lord, the more likely you are to honor God in your life. Somebody said this, erase all thought and fear of God from a community, and selfishness and sensuality would absorb the whole man. Appetite, having no restraint, would trample and scorn on the restraints of human laws. Man would become what the theory of atheism claims him to be, a companion of brutes, having no regard for God. He said, if you erase all thought and fear of God, that's going to happen. Everything, all sin increases, sensuality increases, selfishness increases. But the adverse is true. The adverse is this. The adverse is to know God is to fear God. Paul said that I may know him. He said, man, if there's anything I want in this life more than anything else, it's this. I want to know God more. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul, a man of God, said, I don't know God enough. Paul, the greatest missionary that ever lived, said, I'm not close enough to God. I want to know him more. If you and I know God in that way, if we know the God of the Bible, if we spend time in his word and in all his holiness, we reverence him, we fear him in a healthy way. The fear of God leads to wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of God leads to wisdom. Wisdom leads to wise living. Wise living then leads to the blessings of God. And I like the blessings of God. Kind of push rewind for a second. Somebody. Okay. No knowledge of God. No fear of God. No fear of God. No wisdom. No wisdom. Foolish living. Foolish living. Punishment from God. And I don't like the punishment from God. Do you? I don't think any of us do. It's just a matter of time, then the judgment comes. Do you see the timeline, kind of what's happening in America? I'm just going to say we, just in general, as America. We don't want the knowledge of God to be plastered everywhere in our Capitol, in our courthouse, in the Pledge of Allegiance. We don't want our kids to be exposed to the Bible reading and prayer that's taking place in public schools. So we're going to remove the knowledge of God. We don't want to say, in God we trust. So they attempt to remove it from currency. We don't want to say, one nation under God. So they attempt to remove it from the Pledge of Allegiance. Let's say, remove the knowledge of God. Changes start taking place. It was evil before. I'm not saying it wasn't evil before. It was evil before, but once they removed the Bible out of public schools and once they started removing things from public eyes, changes started getting worse and worse in society, more so than they were before. And it really didn't start in schools. It started in the home. And it started in churches. And men revised their theology and people became very liberal in their theology and removed the knowledge of God. And some pastors and churches would say, well, we probably don't even really have the true word of God today. It's just one of many versions. We can't even be sure that this is totally the word of God. So when you start telling people that, then people are like, well, I don't have the word of God. How do I know what's true in the word of God? How can I say that this part of the Bible is not true and this part of the Bible is true? If I say it's not true that Jesus was born to a virgin, then how can I say that it is true that if I put my faith and trust in him, I can go to heaven? If I say that it's not true that God said, let there be light, and there was light, you know, those 6 days, they were actually kind of time lapses, a gap theory where, you know, God kind of got the wheel spinning on the earth, kind of flicked it like you flick a coin, and the natural process of things started happening. God didn't really speak all those things into existence. It's kind of creation and evolution all put together. If I can't trust the Bible there, how can I trust the Bible somewhere else? And so what ended up happening is people, even in churches, started questioning the Word of God, which makes you question God himself. And no wonder sin gets more rampant. And the knowledge of God is removed. And when the knowledge of God decreases, sin increases. If you don't know God, you don't fear God. You don't fear God, you live foolishly. You live foolishly, that brings God's judgment in your life. How did America get to the place where she's at today? She got away from knowing God. How did I, Pastor, get to the place I'm at today? I'll make it personal. I don't know. I can't tell you. But I can ask you, have you gotten away from wanting to know God? Even as a Christian, have you gotten away from wanting to know God? How do we get back to the place where we ought to be? Open up the Bible. Begin to see again who God is and begin to teach little ones, this is God, this is what he's done, this is what he likes, this is what he doesn't like. Reverence him, fear him. If you do that, then God will bless you. If you don't, it's not going to be good. The idea is this, to answer any questions you might have about anything in your life. What does God say about this? Is this okay? Is this not okay? Is it okay if I live this way? Is it okay if I don't live this way? What do I do about this situation? Whatever. The question is this, which decision most honors God? Which decision most honors God? Sometimes it's not black and white, like exactly thou shalt and thou shalt not. But sometimes it's this. Which one would please God more? It's like when my wife makes food for me. I know I keep doing stuff like this, but when my wife makes food for me, and she's smoking ribs in the smoker. Can I get an amen? She's seasoning that thing. And I'm humbled when she thinks of me. And she's like, that's good, but Tad likes a little more. And she puts a little more on there because she knows how much I like it. How can I do too much good for God? No, seriously. Oh, I heard too much. I read too much Bible. How is that possible? How can you read too much Bible? I talk to God too much. What? No, we don't talk to God enough. What honors God more? Not what can I get away with or what can I get by with or where's the measuring stick where I just, okay, I've done this much and that's enough of honoring God. No, how can I do more for the Lord? Thomas Jefferson said, I fear and tremble for our country when I remember that our God is a just God. Chapter 6, verse 1. Look there, please. Chapter 6, verse 1. It says, and came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Men began to multiply on the face of the earth and say, was that the problem? No. Growth of the population is not the problem. The growth of the population without God is the problem. What happens if we don't know God? Well, you begin to try to find your fulfillment outside of God. Verse 2, they found their fulfillment outside of God. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. As many as they wanted, all which they chose. Now we're treading into some water here that is maybe one of the most debated passages of the Bible. And while it's very much debated, verse 4 says, the sons of God joined, tells us that they joined unto the daughters of men. They took to them the daughters of men. And here are some possibilities that people propose. One possibility is angels who lusted after women. Sons of God. That's the old traditional view. Sons of God. And the term is used in the book of Job about the angels of God. Calls them the sons of God. And so some say that the angels looked at the women and came in unto them. Here's some problems with that. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said that angels don't marry, neither are they given in marriage. Okay? God said in verse 3, another problem with that theory, angels are less than women. God said in verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with who? Man. So, who was the problem here? Man was the problem, not angels. If angels were the problem, he would have done something about them. But he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So it wasn't angels that were the problem, it was man. You say, well, what about that whole thing about, you know, the sons of God being angels in the book of Job? Let's get to that in a second. Some say it was the godly line of Seth and the daughters of men. So some say the godly line of Seth went in unto the daughters of men. And so sons of daughters, yes, it's true. Sons of God. I got to get this right. Sons of God is used in Job about angels. It is. We just mentioned the problems with that theory, though. But did you also know that sons of God is also used in the Old Testament, not just to refer to angels, but it's also used to refer to men? The term sons of God is also used to refer to men. It's also used to refer to rulers. Literally, it says that. And that's how the terminology is used in the Old Testament. So some say it is possible that the godly line of Seth married the ungodly daughters of Cain. There were daughters of Seth just as much as there were daughters of Cain, though. So in my opinion, that doesn't fit the context of what's going on. The other possibility, number three, is sort of like in Psalm 82. You can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read to you the verse. Psalm 82, where God said this. Maybe you just need to listen. God said, I have said, ye are gods, and all of your children are of the Most High. God said to men, he said to the kings, he said to the rulers, ye are gods. And Jesus quoted him and said, didn't David, he's talking to people listening, he said, didn't David say that ye are gods? What did he mean? He was calling them, in context there in Psalm 82, he was calling them rulers. He was calling them great men. You study the word out and it means ruler. And someone said something to this effect, when the greatest men of society are wicked, then the wickedness of society becomes the greatest. Let me run that by you one more time. When the greatest men of society are wicked, then the wickedness of society becomes the greatest. Look around you. Look around this world right now. We've got the greatest men and women in society. At least we've got the greatest men and women that society determines is great. You name the person, sports figures, they're wicked. Listen, sports figures are wicked. They're so great. They are so athletic, and their lifestyle is just evil. Evil. Movie stars are wicked, but they're so great. Celebrities, politicians, presidents, would-be presidents, leaders, billionaires, and on are probably not the type of people I want my daughters and my sons to pattern after. Their lives are evil. Their language is coarse. Their women and men they're taking women and men into them constantly. Whoever they desire, their music doesn't honor God. Their mantra is make money, live life to the fullest, get whatever you desire, and we don't need God. But we've got to stop believing that every football star who says, I just want to thank God for my ability to play sports is a Christian. I just want to thank Jesus for my ability to score a touchdown. Doesn't mean they're saved. No. I talked to a Catholic yesterday, soul winning, who believes in Jesus. Doesn't mean he's saved. Because he also believes you got to be a good person to go to heaven. All right? I talked to a Muslim yesterday who claims Jesus in his Islamic faith, as well as Muhammad. He's not saved. So just because somebody says, I just want to thank God for my touchdown, doesn't mean they're saved. And even the ones who might legitimately be saved, the ones who actually are outspoken about their faith, well, media doesn't want to highlight them at all, do they? They don't want to highlight them at all. And they're looked down upon, and the media, if they're not mocked by the media, if somebody isn't mocked by the media likes them. If the media likes them, that's a red flag for us right there. Because they're not lifting the name of Jesus. That's definitely a lack of knowledge of God there. So what happens when the knowledge of God decreases? Recap, and we'll close. When the knowledge of God decreases, the wickedness of man increases. Right? When the knowledge of God decreases, selfishness and sensuality increases. When the knowledge of God decreases, it's only a matter of time before there's the judgment of God. And when the knowledge of God decreases, you begin to find fulfillment outside of God like they did in chapter 6. God looked at the earth and saw grief. God looks at this earth today and sees grief. Right? But while God saw grief, he saw grace. The question is this. While God looks at this earth, he sees grief. But my question to you is this. In your life, does he see grace? Does he see grace? Does he see it in your life, or does he see grief in your life? Does he see grace in my life, or does he see grief in my life? In Leavenworth, you look around Leavenworth, you just think about our city right here. God sees grief, doesn't he? He sees grief. But in all that grief, as we go about our week, and in various places tomorrow, we're all going to various places tomorrow. Is God going to see grace in those places that you're going because you're there? And if you do know the Lord, Jeremiah said, let him that glory in this, that he knows God. In other words, make it personal. I'm going to glory in this. I know God. And he's coming again. Amen? Let me boast for a second. I know God. Do you know God? That's what I can glory in. Noah was just as much of a sinner as the side of Cain, but he had a granddad who was godly. He had a dad who was godly. Noah watched them, admired them, and he showed his faith in God as well. And if you don't know God today, you can know him today. You can get that settled. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. Don't stand up quite yet, but just bow your heads, close your eyes. Just got a couple questions for you. If you know him as your Savior this morning, are you like Paul and you have a desire to know him more? He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of suffering. Paul's greatest desire was to know God more. The more you know God, the more you fear God. The more you fear God, the more he blesses you. The more wisdom you have, the more discretion you have, the more you know God, evil decreases. Are you tired of evil in your life? Get to know God more, because God sees grace, but he needs to see grace in your life. At 503 South 18th Street, in Northwest Baptist Church in Leavenworth, Kansas, as he looks down upon us, does he see grace in your life?